Turning your Bibles to the Book of Acts, chapter 12. Verse 1 onward. Now, by that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to arrest some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 40 of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that led to the city, which opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for this passage as we look into prayer tonight. We pray, Father God, that you continue to grant us light, grant us grace to understand the fullness of your word, and prepare our hearts tonight to listen to your voice, to understand what your Holy Spirit is saying to our hearts. Father, we know that you have called us together, and you have called us and caused us to come with that one purpose, to prevail in the realm of the Spirit. And tonight we thank you for what is going to happen and what we're going to experience. And even now we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor for all that you are going to do tonight. Thank you, Father, for your great love and blessings in our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Here's an example in the Bible of constant prayer, or what we may call overnight prayer, taking place. There are certain reasons for overnight prayer, and we want to see God's word as to why the people have overnight prayer and the benefits of overnight prayer and what they do during the overnight prayer. In the incident that we have just read, Peter has been captured or has been taken, and he is kept in prison. Who would know the will of God regarding that situation? I wonder how many people at that time would have thought
that Peter would be released. Who could discern God's will in that situation? It is not something that you could look into the scripture and say, let me see what the Bible says about Peter, whether he's going to be released or not. For before that, Herod had just killed James. Herod had killed James. James has died as a martyr. And Peter was just the next one. So in that kind of situation, can you imagine what it was like to discern the will of God? Having seen one apostle die, there'll be some who have said, well, James has gone home, and we guess that Peter probably would follow the same road. Some would be of that opinion. And on the other hand, there could be those who say, he possibly will be released because his work has not come to an end yet. But who is going to determine God's will in that situation? How will we know God's will? Here is an area that they are going to pray about, that God's will is dependent on his revelation to Peter. You can't find it from the Bible. We know from the Bible that we are promised protection. But no one knows whether it's time for Peter to go home or not. And we realize that when it's time to go home, it doesn't matter. You go home on a bed, lie down and say, hallelujah. Or you go home, nailed to the cross, shot at the firing range, or with your head cut off, whatever it is as a martyr. It doesn't matter how you go home. We do know in the Bible, the teaching, that when your ministry has finished, then you can go. If you live in the will of God, when your ministry is not finished, then no matter what happens or what people try to do, if God has not finished in you yet and you have not finished the work of God and you are living in the perfect will of God, there's no possible way you can die. I believe there's no possible way you can die. Everyone in the Bible who lived with God knew when they were going to go home. In Aaron's time, when Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, was about to go home, God revealed that to Moses. And Aaron realized his time has come and his son was going to take over. God revealed to them when their ministries were finished. Moses knew when he was going to go home and he went up the mountain and then he just went off. He died. Jesus knew when he was going to die. He says that I have finished the work which you have called me to do in John chapter 17. Paul knew when he was going to die. In 2 Timothy, he tells us that he has fought the good fight, he has run the race, and it's about time for him to go home to receive his reward. Peter knew when he was going to die because he tells us in 2 Peter that shortly he will put away his stand, that is later in his ministry. We do realize that it is a part of God's blessings in our lives that we do know when we should go home, when it's near for us to go home, and when our ministries are finished. Otherwise, if our ministries have not finished, we need not go home. You need not die halfway, incompleted, and halfway trying to do something, die of a sickness, or run over by bus, or train, or truck, or bicycle. Right? It does not matter whatever it is. There's no such thing that will happen. We realize we can claim Psalms 91 verse 10, some of our favorite verses. No evil shall befall us. However, when it's time for us to go home, it actually doesn't quite matter how you go home. It actually doesn't quite matter. Whether you go home with your head chopped off as a martyr, crucified upside down, sideways, or halfway, or whether you get shot at a firing range. If it's time for you to go home, then go home. It doesn't matter how you go home, except that if you go home as a martyr, there's a bonus reward called the martyr's crown. Applications are still open for that. Martyr's crown, extra reward. You not only have the reward for what you do, but for the way you die for the Lord. And praise God. Are you clicking that? Oh, okay. So, martyr's crown, extra reward. Otherwise, it's not we need not be afraid how we're going to die. Now, in the situation that Peter is facing here, unless Peter had shared with them what the Lord said, none of them probably can quite discern God's will, whether ministry has finished or not. And in that situation, overnight prayer comes in. We're going to see a few examples. One of the primary purposes of an overnight prayer is discerning God's will. There are some areas of God's will that we will never ever discover unless you spend a night in prayer. I have pity on those who never experience it. There are some things in the will of God that we will never discover until we fast. There are many areas. It's just like a rectangle, or let's put it, this would be a good reasonable shape to illustrate. Let's say this pulpit here. Right, this pulpit represents from the foot right up to this place where you put your books, represents the will of God for your life. Under the normal Christian life that you walk in and you flow in, doing all the normal things a Christian should do, reading the Bible, devotional time, minimum time of prayer, walking with God, attending church and fellowship with believers, walking right with God, following the conscience, etc., etc. All those things will help you determine God's will up to this point. But no matter how you continue to walk in God's will, there is an area of God's will that never seems to be revealed until you move into overnight prayer or into fasting, the rest of this part. Of course, some are not even here. Some may be outside here. Or maybe at the edge here, they have just got a ticket to heaven. And that's all they have. I haven't bothered to live a devotional life or attend church or live a devoted life to God. But if you do all those normal things every normal Christian do, you will only reach up to here. No matter how hard you try, that is why some Christians who have never fasted before don't know the blessing they need. There is an area in overnight prayer and in fasting which is what I call extended periods of waiting on God. Extended periods of waiting on God. In those times, you discover areas of God's will that are a part of His plan for your life. We may live and die doing up to here, but God has reserved in His mysterious way, I would say, certain portions of His will for our life that He says, if you want more, you must come nearer. You must come nearer. And until we pay that price, we never move into this area here. And in that situation in the book of Acts, nobody could discern the will of God except possibly Peter. He knew what the Lord Jesus said to him in John chapter 21, that when he is old. So he knew that his time has not come yet. He was going to die the next day, but he was sleeping as sound as a log. But the rest of the church were having constant prayer, continually coming before God, awaiting what God wants of his life. See, constant prayer is necessary when you cannot discern God's will in your life and when you cannot quite discern God's will in another person's life. The prayer of faith can only be prayed when you have discerned God's will. See, there is a place and a purpose for each type of prayer. How can you exercise faith in an area where you're not sure of God's will? You can't. How can you believe God and believe that you have received this on Mark 11, 20-24 if you're not sure of God's will? There are areas that we can be sure about God's will from the Word. His Word reveals His will. Based on His revealed Word, we know God's will in certain areas, like healing, salvation, prospering us, blessing us, salvation of our family. We know there are certain areas that are within the area of God's definite will. Last week, we talked about the area where it is God's will from His Word, but how to have fervent prayer. This week, we are looking into the area where it's completely outside an area where we do not know the will. Last week was in the will of God, something that's in the will of God, except that it's a different application of faith, different from claiming it's fervent prayer. Tonight, we are looking at some things that are outside the boundaries of revelation in our lives, where we are uncertain about God's will. And in those areas, we need to apply constant prayer, constantly coming before God, constantly praying and travailing. And as they continually pray, I believe that all they brought was prayers to God on behalf of Peter. It says for Peter. Look at the book of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And we are looking at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him. So the church was offering up prayer for him. Prayer was being made for him. However, they obviously did not discern God's will, because when he came outside of the prison, knocked on their door in verse 13 and 14, the maid came out, recognized Peter's voice, but she was so glad, it says, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Look at the situation here. I know that Smith Wigglesworth preached from this passage and showed that they didn't have faith. But how can you have faith in an area where you cannot discern the will? You can never exercise faith in an area where you can't discern the will. But isn't it wonderful? God gives us a key to deal with areas that we don't know His will. He covers all areas. He gives us keys to deal with areas that are within the scope of His will, His revealed will. And He gives us keys to deal with areas where His will is not so clearly discerned. We have keys to operate on all areas. When Peter came knocking on the door, and if I knew him, he was a fisherman. And he would say, "Hey guys, let me in." And the time was probably at a fourth watch, early in the morning. "Hey guys," not many people come to the house and knock at that time. Don't know about you, but I got some people coming to the house at that time. And we pray God that they won't come for the word of the Lord. "Have you have a word from the Lord for me?" Praise God, read the Bible, go home and sleep. And so he come knocking at that time. And he says, the maid came, saw him, ran in. The maid obviously recognized him and came to the rest. And guess what they were doing? They were praying. They were having an overnight prayer. They were not asleep. Constant prayer, chain prayer, overnight prayer. Constant prayer was being made. They were still praying when he was there. Peter obviously knew that they were meeting in that house. In some way, it must have been quite one of the regular meetings. And as he came and knocked on the door, the girl ran and told the rest who were praying, and she was excited. Ladies can be excited in ways that men cannot. That's your gift. She would come and say, "Please, Peter at the door!" Right. It's Peter at the door! And some of those guys said, "You're gone cuckoo. Screw is loose." That is their way of saying you are beside yourself. What a polite way of talking. Some people don't understand English, and when they say, "You're beside yourself," and say, "Thank you for the compliment." But it's another way of saying you're gone cuckoo. I mean, your screw is loose. There's something gone wrong with you. Are you insane? And she insisted, and then somebody had a second theory. Look at that. Somebody said, "Maybe you're right. Maybe you're right." She's so insistent, she saw something. She said, I did see a Peter out there. She insisted. And when she insisted, of course, they can't deny that she has seen something. I said, "You saw an angel. Do you know the meaning when they say you saw his angel? He died. His angel just came to tell you. Saw his angel indeed." That was one of the verses I used to prove that everyone has a guardian angel. Every one of us has our guardian angel, which we could in a sense refer to your angel. Every one of us has a guardian angel. They obviously believe in that. And they thought he died. See, there was his angel. If they had believed that, if it not had been for the insistency of Rhoda the maid, they would have said, "Well, folks, it's time to just worship God. He's gone." But here is a place where it's very obvious that they were not praying the prayer of faith. It was a different kind of prayer that they were exercising. Overnight or constant prayer. What's the purpose for constant prayer? It's to uphold something that you cannot clearly discern the will. And when you uphold it before God constantly, it's like lifting up a person, an object, or a situation before the throne of God constantly to just let God deal with that situation. There's a tremendous power in constant prayer that we may neglect unless we see the benefits of it. It's not the prayer of faith, neither is it the same as fervent prayer, because there's a slight difference between fervent prayer and this kind of prayer, constant prayer that they're bringing before God. This type of constant prayer that they're bringing before God has no discernment of the will of God. It's just bringing the situation to God continually, which with a weapon of prayer in tongues, it makes it easier that we could bring it before God constantly. Always bringing it before God constantly. Some of the most beautiful ministries have been because people have done that to others. I remember Charles Hunter. You may hear of Charles and Francis Hunter. Charles Hunter's first wife died, and he was seeking God's will in his life. He was a successful CPA and a chartered accountant, and he came across one of these intercessors. The name just slipped my mind for a moment. That one of these intercessors, and what this intercessor did, start with P, her name, Parkinghurst, that's right, a lady intercessor, you may read about her. She is such a tremendous intercessor, and she came into Charles' life, And at that point in his life, when he was almost down and wrecked and low, right level to the ground, she was there, and she had a revelation of God that the wife was going to go home. There's no way. And she continually upheld. She brought constant prayer into Charles' life, and she lifted him up. And what Charles felt for the whole night was he felt almost literally like somebody taking him up and bringing him like a big hand to the very throne of God and holding him up there before God's throne to let God's glory and God's light flood his life, shine upon his life. That one day in his biography, Charles Hunter's biography called Follow Me, and he mentioned that one day transformed and changed his entire life. That such is the impact of constant prayer. Now that lady, I think it was Mrs. Parkinghurst or whatever it was, starts with P, I forgot the full exact spelling. All she did was just to lift him up in prayer. She did not sort of discern the will of God in his life. And today, he and his wife Francis, at the moment, are key evangelists and people training others in healing teams. Imagine the impact of constant prayer. I know it when people pray for me. I sense in my spirit a lifting up. I know it when people are not praying for me. I know it when there's not enough prayer being prayed for me. I could sense it when people pray for me. I could literally sense a lifting up unto the throne of God. I could be anywhere and any part of this world, but if someone kneels down and calls me by name before God, I sense it in my spirit. Such is the power of constant prayer. It lifts a person before God to let God's glory shine upon the individual, on the situation, and for God to work it out, whatever it is he's working out. It's powerful. The purpose of constant prayer is, number one, to seek direction and the will of God. Direction and the will of God. It is to seek for revelation, for God to unfold to our lives his will. We talk about the will of God, the will of God. We tell people, do the will of God. And then we tell them you can discover God's will in the Word. But we forget to tell them that you can discover God's will in his presence in prayer, within the veil, kneeling down before his throne, praying constantly. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus applied this law of constant prayer in an overnight session that he privately had. Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God. The word continue is the same word constant prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. I believe those two verses are connected. He prayed the whole night, then he came down and chose 12 apostles. That puzzled me at first, for I realized that Jesus was very close with God. Jesus could hear God easily. There's no doubt about that. But yet, he has to pay the same price that any human being would have to pay to hear from God. The impression we have of Jesus is many times we think, oh, Jesus just have to, you know, get up and within 5 minutes hear everything from God and then go out. Happens very close to God. And we neglect to see that he has to travail like we do. He has to pray and pray and pray, and then he hears from God. We don't realize that. That when he chose to come down here, he chose to limit himself to this type of situation. That was one of his Kenock keys. He limited himself to only the keys available to human beings. He did not even have a special key that we didn't have. That was how low he came. That is what Hebrews 5, which we have shown last week, showed that if Jesus didn't pray, he would not have succeeded at the cross. He lowered himself so low and took off all the power that was his. He left it behind. So low, like a human being, that he has to apply the same laws we have to apply to hear God. He did not have it easier than you and I. Bible says he was tempted like you and I. He has gone through tests and trials like you and I. That's why he understands it. Therefore, for Jesus Christ to pick and choose 12 of his apostles, he has to seek the whole night for direction in the will of God. One whole night. No wonder there are not many people who know God's will. Who wants to pay that kind of price? No wonder one of the foremost questions by Christians is, I want to know God's will. They do know some part of God's will from the Word, but that's the general will. But the specific will is still a question mark in people's lives. For people don't pay the same price Jesus paid to know the will. The will of God is not going to be discovered just lying on your bed and just doing normal things. You have to press further. There's a price to pay to get into God's will. The world we live in is in a negative stream. You have to move against the stream. Jesus paid that price, his purpose for his whole night's travail is just to get the names of the 12 apostles. And I believe he possibly prayed for them too. He prayed for their lives. He birthed their lives forth. He prepared to impart something into their lives. These 12 that he was going to call were going to be with him for the rest of his life. They were going to walk with him, live with him, go to every place he goes. And he sought for the will of God. Cannot imagine it. He sought the will of God the whole night. So number one constant prayer is to get a direction from the Lord. The direction and the will of God unfolded to us. That's one of the primary purposes of an overnight prayer. In order to receive direction from the Lord, revelation from the Lord. Sometimes at the end of the overnight or some things that you have talked before God, you may not feel or sense intellectually that you have received a revelation. Usually the revelation is imparted into your spirit. And the time it takes is the time it takes for the spirit man to get it across to your mind. But God does reveal his will to our lives, to our spirits, as we pay the price to wait on him. What a privilege to discover so much more of the will of God in our lives. So much more by paying that price. The second reason for overnight prayer, as we see in Acts chapter 12, is for changing of a circumstances or bringing the will of God into a circumstance that we are not sure how the will of God can move. It can move either way. It is bringing the will of God into an individual life. That is the point number one. Revelation of the will into our own life. And number two is bringing the will of God into a situation which may involve people, several people. It's bringing the will of God to pass. In this world, we have the will of the devil and the devils and demons trying to bring their will. And we are human beings trying to bring about their will. And as we go forth to do God's will, you are challenged with all these things before you. Not everything that happens in the world is God's will. Not every circumstances of this life is God's will. Some of it is happening because the devil planned it and human beings yielded. Some of it happened because human beings choose to do it. And praise God, some of it happens because God through His people were able to work His will on this earth. If this has not been so, then Jesus would not have us praying the Lord's Prayer saying, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he quickly goes, thy will be done. On earth as is done in heaven. Definitely the will of God is not fully done on earth. Which is why he constantly gets us to realize that that was the primary purpose of praying. His will to be done on earth. Let's look at the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, favorite verses. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We realize that the conditional promise is qualified by those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. The only problem is, what do we mean by loving God and what do we mean by being called according to His purpose? To meet that condition. Some people claim verse 28, and anything that happened, a dog came out from the garden, bite them, bleeding, they are dying of rabies, and they say, praise God for the will of God. And, you know, they're out there, they try to get on the minibus, but it was Chinese New Year time, and they missed the bus, praise God, it's God's will. And so they tried to get on the train, they fell off the train, injured themselves, got carried in an ambulance, and said, praise God, it's God's will. It's not. Or you walk outside in the dark, you forgot to bring a torchlight, and you didn't know there's a manhole. Fell right in, and in the dark, say, praise God for His will. There are a lot of things that happen that are not His will. They are not His will at all. So you cannot say, all things that happen are God's will. That verse is not saying all things that happen are God's will. It says all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, all things work together for good to those who love God means it's not saying that the circumstances are God's will. Can you see very clearly? If I say all things work together for good, and I stop there, it is still not saying that all things are good. But it's saying that from that circumstances, it can move towards the other direction. In other words, those circumstances may not be good situations. But I'm pointing to the end result as being good and not to the present as being good. See the underlying meaning of that word. That the present circumstances may not be an area that is good. Otherwise, we won't say, you know, all good things work for good. It's different from saying all things work together for good and all good things work together for good. Think about those verses. But rather is saying that in certain things, whatever the things represent, they will work for good if you meet the conditions involved. And there are many conditions that are involved, but primarily one. The context of it tells us what are those things. What exactly are the things? If we don't understand what the things are, then we cannot understand what is it that works good. Look at the context very carefully in verse 26, 27, and 28. They are all connected together. For verse 28 starts with and all things so together. And all things so together for good. There's something that he said before that was leading to this conclusion. Likewise, the Spirit who helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, definitely here you are in a situation where you cannot discern God's will. You cannot discern God's will. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, according to God. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good. I want you to read it all as one sentence and see what happens. Verse 27, 28. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Take away that full stop. Enjoy verse 27 and 28 and see the deep, what meaning you get. It says that, and we know that the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses, and with groanings makes intercession for us according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good. Let me repeat that so that I can sing it in. It says, and the Spirit of God within us makes intercessions for us according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good. No, that's not good enough. Let's rehearse that. You see, it says here, and the Spirit of God within us makes intercessions for us, because we cannot make it. Verse 26 says we don't know how to make it. So the Spirit of God in us makes intercessions for us according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good. There's no doubt that what the Spirit is doing here is causing the working good. They are connected. You cannot split verse 27 and 28 at all. What is happening here, what the Spirit is doing in making intercessions for us in constant prayer, is causing the will of God into the situation, whatever situation that was. Having pointed to the scriptural context, let us draw this conclusion in simpler sentences. Not everything works for good, but those things that you pray about. There are a lot of things that happen that were not a part of God's will. But when prayer came into that situation, good starts being brought into the situation, although it was never a part of God's plan. Do you understand that? Because of our imperfections, our shortcomings, and also because of people's willful choice, they choose against God's will and get into trouble. And after they get into trouble, they would seek help. Let me give an example. It is wrong for us to say that when an accident happens, it is the will of God. It brings people closer to God. God's judgment on them. For accidents happen to everybody. Why is it that happened to Christian is a judgment, happened to non-Christian is it's an accident? What kind of definition is that? And he said, oh, because of that sickness and the accident, I was in a hospital and I could visit and witness to my hospital roommate. It was ordained of God that we were in the same room. Very funny for God to send a bus, run you over down and get you there. I have never read in the Bible that Jesus sent somebody to the hospital by running a bus over them. If that is so, my question is this. If really, let's say I believe you, I believe that God wants you to be in a hospital visiting at room number 666, witnessing to this guy, you know, whose name is Mr. NT. So you're witnessing to this guy. And you said, okay, let's suppose I believe and I accept your statement. You say it is the will of God for me to witness to him. Definitely it's not the will of God to get you there by that circumstances. Probably you didn't listen to God and a bus knocked you down and you end up there because the angel carried you there or something, arranged for an ambulance to be there. Why didn't God talk to you so that you don't hit the bus or the bus hit you? And you go straight there to that hospital, no, Tang Tok Seng Hospital or something, and go to that very room and witness. Why didn't that happen? If it was the will of God for you to witness to him, why didn't he just tell you? Why send a bus? I never hear the Bible where he says, they come up by buses and buses come and run over you. No, faith comes from hearing God's word. Let's say that it was the will of God for you to witness. There are many roads to the hospital. You could go into a motorboat, you know, almost drown and get carried halfway, pump the water out of you and land there. You could get run over the bus and then landed at the same room. Or you could walk into that place. Why go in that way? And there you are with your leg hanging right up, your arms in a sling, your head all covered except for your two eyes. Hey, let me tell you about this Jesus. He's wonderful. They look over and say, I don't want your Jesus. If you treat it that way. Now, God can work something good out of any situation. Remember that. But not every situation happens because God planned it. We fail, we miss God. Man does something, we fail, then we turn to God. There are many people getting sick, there are many people having accidents, and they don't turn to God. If you say that was God's method of dealing, then God's method of dealing has to be consistent. God is a consistent God. If you say that being sick brought you closer to God, then I take your statement as Bible truth. Therefore, everyone who is sick will be brought closer to God. Reasonable. God is very consistent. If we say faith comes from hearing the word, then every time you hear the word, faith comes. See, it's consistent. If your principle is because you are sick, and sickness helps people to bring them closer to God, or adverse circumstances, accident brings them closer to God, then it has to be consistent, then everyone who does it has to have that same result. How is it that you have those results and they don't have it? There are a lot of people who are accidents who are cursing God. Why did God put me in this lane? There are a lot of people who get into accidents and sicknesses and in fact they go further away from God. And they even get angry at God because they thought that God did it. They didn't know the devil did it. And the devil play Attilo. You know it's Attilo? Right? There is, you know, in those school people, they would just go and say, I didn't touch you. Right? So the devil came, you know, and you didn't know it was the devil, put the signals on you, you turn around, and the devil. Ever seen those little kids? They will go and she turns around.
This is exactly what the devil did. Did all those wrong things, accidents, give you sickness, all the problems in life, and then you turn around thinking, oh, that was the devil, and the devil just say, he's the one. And there are some people coming to God, praise God, from whom all sickness flows. Very funny. I didn't know God had sickness. When did you get a flu? No, there's no sickness in heaven. It's the devil. And it brought people further from God. See, God is consistent. If God says, whoever confesses and calls upon Jesus shall be saved, then any Tommy in heaven will cause it, that worse work for them. If you make a statement that say accidents and sicknesses bring people closer to God, then it has to be consistent that any Tommy in heaven will apply that should get closer to God. And then the application of that is in the church. If you preach that way, you know, get a motorbike into the church. Then, as the people lie out on the altar, you say, "Get ready and bring you closer to God." Okay, guys, stretch out your legs. I'm running it over. Right? That would be a direct application of your teaching. No, I mean, when we begin to pull this to the extreme, we realize how inconsistent it is. Truth is consistent, lies are not. You always have to cover up one after the other. Truth is always consistent. And so we read this statement here, that there are a lot of things happening in people's lives, evil that happens, that was not planned, not designed, and never a part of the will of God. That is definite. Get this statement true. Secondly, whatever circumstances has happened, if, only if, prayer is applied in His great mercy and compassion, He can work it out for good. Now that tells me a different kind of God. Imagine, no matter what kind of circumstances, I don't care even you have robbed 1,000 banks and you have killed 1,000,000 people. You're the most guilt-conscious person in the universe. And you came to know God. I know your circumstances are awful. But when you begin to turn it over to God through prayer and surrender, He can make beauty out of ashes. Isn't that a better revelation of our God? Therefore, we realize that the verse 28 is conditioned upon verse 27, which is constant prayer in the Spirit. It must be turned to God, especially in any kind of situation. We do not know God's will. In the New Covenant, we have a more powerful resource than the old, but they apply the same type of prayer. Let me give an example. It was never, never, ever God's intention for David to marry Bathsheba. It was never. There's no way your theology should get so messed up that you will say that it was planned by God. For if God had planned it, He would have been planning against Exodus 20, one of His Ten Commandments, which said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So it was never a part of God's plan. But David, out of his own will, fell into sin, committed murder, took Bathsheba, and judgment fell on him. We know it's not God's will. Nobody denies that. It was never God's will. But you know what David did? He applied constant prayer to the situation. He applied the balm of Gilead to the situation. The bruise, the hurt, the wound, the cut that he received because of his own fault and sin, he turned to God. The Bible tells us he refused to eat. Refused to eat. Constantly he just prayed before God. He was praying for his child, but involved in it was the whole situation. Let's look at that situation in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 15, 16. Remember again, when you read in the Old Testament, the Lord struck or the Lord did that, it's in the permissive sense, the Lord allowed, right? The Lord allowed because men allowed. I've covered that before in the teaching. And let me read it in the way I believe it should have been translated. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord allowed the child to be struck, that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted, went in and lay all night on the ground. Now here he all night on the ground. How can you discern God's will in this situation? He has fallen. How will God bring up that mess again? It's all messed up now. Very hard to know what God will do in that kind of situation now. He has walked out of God's will, in fact. So all the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass, the child died. Seven days, my friend. 7 days lying before God. He never went to his luxurious bedroom, went and lie down. Overnight prayer. Just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And out of a situation that was messy, later on David experienced some of the consequences of his sin. But God was going to take the prayers, the constant prayer, and turn that situation into good. That's the marvelous thing about our God. I don't care how far you have fallen, how many mistakes you have made, what you have been through, how wrecked your soul is, how wrecked your body is, how depressed and discouraged you are because of yourself, how unworthy you feel. But when we apply prayer to the situation, truly all things, A-double-L, work together for good. Only when we apply constant prayer. David applied constant prayer, and God turned it so beautifully. The next few verses tells us that the Lord loved the child that came from that union. Tells you that. It says that Bathsheba had another child, and the Lord loved that child. But in the first place, that union was forbidden. Did you notice that? It was never God's intention. But oh, the marvel, the glory of constant prayer and what it does to a situation. We may not have done it as bad as David did, but whatever circumstances, whether it be worse or less, constant prayer does indeed work out all things for good. That's the power of constant prayer. In number two, it is able to take a circumstance that we turn over to Him. But remember, there's a price to pay. You cannot just, you know, use what we call in Malaysia the Tida Apa attitude. Well, after all it has happened, no, there's nothing I can do about it. No, go about life as usual. You know, the show must go on. My friend, that won't change the situation. But when you turn to God with constant, willing prayer, no matter how bad it is, it can work out for good.
And when he does it,
and you look at it, you say, my, it's even more beautiful than I realized before. That's the power of our awesome God in this constant prayer and what it can do. It can turn all circumstances for good. All circumstances for good. Which is why when I travel in the West, I feel quite disgusted when I hear some of them talking and saying, I believe I married the wrong partner, therefore I got to divorce. No, you hear that in the West all the time. So I said, that is no excuse. Even if you make a mistake, let's say you chose the wrong person, you got key out of that situation, not through divorce, through constant prayer. Let's say really, really you make a mistake. You were to marry Miss X, but you go and marry Miss Z. And she nearly zed you out of your life and ministry. Let's say you make a mistake. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you thought that you should have married Mr. A, but you married Mr. B. And you say, I must get out and go and marry the one whom God really planned for me. Really? I mean, let's say generally that it's okay, you have made a right choice. But even let's say there are those who made a wrong choice, the alternative is not divorce. Constant prayer changes a situation and works it out for good. Even better than you could ever done it with any human design, mind or will. Noah, his daughter, I forgot what her name was. I remember it started with a Z. Anyway, Noah Hayes has one daughter, and when his daughter fell in love, he knew in the spirit this was not the man. And he came on coming to the daughter and said, this is not God's will for you, you get out of this mess. She refused. She refused. She went ahead, she married, and she suffered hell. In the end, she came back alone to Noah, and Noah prayed with her for the whole situation. And they prayed and prayed, constant prayer. There's one man who knows constant prayer is Noah Hayes. Constant prayer. And today the husband is back, and they're both in the ministry together. But once upon a, they have a children's ministry together. But once upon a time, it was never God's will. Isn't that powerful? Constant prayer, bringing the matter before God. God can change. Now, understand that this area is not what I call a flight ticket to sin. I know God's going to forgive me, so let me go and sin now. Because there's a danger. Those who say that grace is so free, it looks cheap. I know Jesus is going to forgive me, so I might as well go and sin now and ask for forgiveness later. But this is a warning. You can choose to go ahead, but the danger is you may enjoy the sin so much you may never want to come back and be lost forever. How sure are you that when you have enjoyed those things, you will ever come back? You may go so far in sin that you may choose not to have him anymore. See? There are other laws that protect this law. In the same manner, who wants to get into trouble? Then to get into this kind of prayer. But yet, constant prayer, whether an evil has happened, there are two aspects of it. It can be you have entered an area never not in God's will, and you could pray out of the situation. The other is where you are not sure of God's will, and you could pray God's will into a situation. and circumstances. It's powerful. We see it in the life of Peter. It was never the will of God for him to deny Jesus. Don't dare ever say it's the will. Even though Jesus knew he was going to deny, foreknowledge is not predestination. Predestination is based on foreknowledge, but not all that foreknowledge is predestined. Please understand the difference. In order to predestine, predestination and predestine alive, God will exercise foreknowledge. But not all foreknowledge that is revealed is predestination. All cats are animals, but not all animals are cats. Logical. So, predestination includes foreknowledge, but not all of foreknowledge is including predestination. So, Jesus may know certain things in the future, but he did not create them or plan them. Like he predicted that hearts will be anxious and fearful things will happen, evil will abound, but it's not because he planned it, but it's because he knew what is coming. So Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him, and it was not his will. But he told Peter in the Gospel of Luke, I have prayed for you. Isn't that marvelous? Before even Peter got into the situation, based on his sharp foreknowledge, he knew a part of God's plan was not going to happen in his life, is going to fall off on God's will. He has applied prayer and he has received the breakthrough. How powerful he is in his prayer life. So prayer brings God's will into a circumstance, sometimes where it's almost completely against God's will. And it can bring God into any situation. The third element in constant prayer we find in the book of Acts chapter 16. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Notice you say, it was not just singing. They were praying and singing. What kind of prayer were they applying in that situation? Prayer of faith? No. Constant prayer. Every time you see the word prayer, you can analyze it. Sometimes it's the prayer of faith, sometimes it's fervent prayer, sometimes it's constant prayer. There are all kinds of prayer. Sometimes it's a prayer of dedication. And in this case, it's application of the key of constant prayer. Now here, Paul and Silas live in God's will. They walk in God's will. It was because they followed God's will that they ended in jail. There they were in jail because they obeyed God's will. In Acts 16, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not let them go. They tried to go to Mysia, but the Spirit did not permit them, forbid them. Then he went to Troas. This is the second missionary journey. And he had a vision of the Macedonian man that says, come over here and help us. Immediately he took a ship and crossed over to Macedonia and went to the capital city there, Philippi. At Philippi, he went to the seaside, and there were some women like Lydia there who
who were makers of purple, and he preached the gospel to them. The Bible says in Acts 16 that every day he would go there. So he would go to whosoever house, probably leader's house, and then he would come out again and he would preach the gospel, and then he would go out again. And every day there was this this girl who was demon possessed, who was being used by others as a fortune teller. And she would be ready there, and she followed Paul and said, "These men are servants of the Most High God that come to tell us the way of truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God that come to tell us the way of truth." And Paul would be preaching away and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And she would be saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God that come to tell us the way of truth." And Paul says, "Oh, listen to the word of God." And she would say, "These men are the servants of the Most High." I mean, it got into Paul's nerve. Every day she was doing that. In the end, Paul looked at her and said, "Come out in the name of Jesus." And the demon came out, and that was the end of the fortune telling. Immediately, they put Paul in prison with Silas. They were doing God's will. They didn't went into sin. They were in God's will. And suddenly, here they are, stopped, placed on their legs, beaten with stripes, in prison, can't preach the gospel. And earlier on, he said, "Come over here to Macedonia and help us." Look at that now. They're in Macedonia, no doubt, but in prison. They were following God's will. But there was a prison door before them. Prison bars, prison stop, prison food, prison light, and prison praise and prayer. What are they going to do about that situation? Apply constant prayer. My friends, there are times when you do God's will and you come face to face with a mountain. There are times when you do God's will and you walk and walk and you know it's the Spirit of God who lead you, and suddenly you find you're on a dead end street. You look to your left, there's a wall. You look to your right, there's a wall. You look behind, you can go back where you started. But that will be retreat, and you know God never asked you to walk back. And you look in front, there's a wall, it's a dead end street. What are you going to do? There are some things you do in life, some things you walk in God, and you walk and you look that you got into the prison here, it's a dead end street. And right before your eyes on the wall, it says, dead end. What are you going to do? Mountain face you. You know you're in God's view. You have not gone into the second area that we talk about sin. But here you are. You know God's view. You have not gone to the second area where you were not even sure of God's view. You were sure and you walked into this place here. What are you going to do? I believe, I receive. No, that's not good enough. What are you going to receive there? See, there must be a different application of a law. And it's the law of constant prayer. Constant prayer is a bombardment of spiritual missile at the enemy. Meaning declaring war against the enemy. It is one thing Satan is afraid of us, is when we get together and get constant prayer. Constant prayer is like using an automatic weapon against those who use only the ordinary guns. Long ago, when they invent guns, you would have to take it out and you go. Long ago. Then later on, they had a gun that invented. Long ago. I mean, this was the type of guns they use. Right? You got to keep on refilling. But now, the guns they invent are automatic. You just press a button and go. And scores of bullets just fly. And there's no way you could avoid it. Just the press of a button, and you could put it set on automatic or manual, and it would just spray the bullets. It's the different time we live in. So there are different ways of fighting a natural battle. In the same manner, in the spiritual, you could apply sometimes the sword of the Spirit, you could apply the Word of God, you could pray the prayer of faith. Praise God, by His stripes I was healed. The devil comes against you. Praise God, by His stripes I was healed. You know, the devil came against you with a dart and a doubt against something. By His stripes I was healed. Got you, the devil. And you went along, you know, along the way, here comes the little demon. Oh no, you don't. Got you there. So, you confess God's word. Your If Paul had lived in the time of guns, he would say the sword of the Spirit is a gun. But in those days, it was a knife. And then, there are other times when you face certain situations where that's not good enough. And that's when you apply fervent prayer. Last week, fervent prayer. You go. Right. I'm talking spiritual warfare tonight. And I mean, you take your stand. You refuse to move. You refuse to budge. And you just keep on. Fervent prayer. But there are times when, I mean, it's a dead end street. So you have to apply a different force. You go, and it goes, and the devil said, what hit me? It was constant prayer. Constant prayer is when you choose not to sleep, not to rest, not to do anything until you got him out of the way. All the other type of battle, you will fight, and then you rest. And you fight, and you rest. But when you apply constant prayer, my friends, you think, devil, I know you don't sleep, I'm not going to sleep either. Right? For a period, that is. Not that we go without sleep. But you're sort of telling the devil, you're a spirit creature, you never need sleep. I'm a natural creature who needs sleep, but I choose not to sleep. I choose to make you at your level. And you look around for him and he disappears. A dead end. There are times you need to apply constant prayer. And I only illustrate with these minor weapons, but in the spiritual realm, actually, constant prayer is like dynamite. Atomic explosion. When you apply it long and corporately together. If you could get corporate, continual prayer, it's so powerful, it almost literally removed him from the sin. It was like in one scene, the devil got wiped out and cleaned up. And he goes, next! And he was no more around. Completely wiping out. You look at Acts 12, what happened at constant prayer? The one who killed James and tried to have Peter killed, and a very cruel man too, when he found that Peter was gone, you know who he killed? The guards. The guards who were Peter got killed instead. Cruel fellow. Herod. And he died. It closed. The Bible has to finish with his death because it was a part of the constant prayer. It brought a termination to anything against God. Very powerful, constant prayer. So here you may be at a dead end street. And what you need to apply suddenly constant prayer, and Paul applied it. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He must have been praying. Now it was midnight. And then they praise and they worship God. See, can they mix with worship to help you continue? And then you prayed and you prayed. And you continue. And suddenly there was an earthquake. Zgvom, zgvom, zgvom. And the old devil said, what is that? What is that?
And Rustover and the small demon say, you should know. What is that? This feels like that day when Jesus rose from the dead. You know, I don't know what's happening here, but something is happening in that town. And it was no ordinary earthquake. I call it a spiritual quake. So it was so strong, the whole prison shook. Looks like going to fall under the power. And all the prison chains fell off. And the jailer was so frightened that Paul ended up the boss of the jail. He said, don't be afraid. And guess what? They got home and they got brought to the jailer's house himself, washed their wounds, and they had a nice meal. Constant prayer brings your meals. Took care of all their needs. Nice bed to sleep that night. Constant prayer, dead end street. So bombard that dead end street with constant prayer and watch the walls coming down. And as you examine it very carefully, you realize God didn't put it there. The devil break up the road and put the sign dead end street. Actually, it was a street. But the devil has tried to block you. It was God who let you through. Constant prayer. That's the third thing constant prayer does. It brings into play mighty forces at work. Remember, constant prayer is still not. It's still not in unbelief. It always takes faith still. But it's closer to Hebrews 11 verse 6. Where it says those who come to God must believe that He is. And then the second part. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. When you apply constant prayer, you apply the second part diligently. Diligently means constantly in season and out of season. Constantly a rewarder of one who shows persistency in God. And is this part of prayer that Paul talked about when he says, pray unceasingly. Another way you could have put it, it was, pray constantly. And he was telling us about an application of a prayer called constant prayer. Apply that in various areas of our lives tonight. The Spirit of God leads us. There are areas where you have been standing in fervent prayer. You continue to stand in fervent prayer. In areas that you know God's will, you can stand in fervent prayer. But there are many areas where you couldn't discern God's will out of the situation. How the situation is going to continue, you have to apply constant prayer. And in application, you receive three things. Revelation of His will, turning of all situations to good, and the breaking down of spiritual forces that war against you. It's not easy, but you can break it through. In the early days of my ministry, I faced opposition like I've never faced before. And I only sense a breakthrough come about sometime in 84 and 85. And I realized that in the early days of my life, from the very time I was born again, I was being opposed by demonic forces who probably know whatever God wanted to do in my life. And I was opposed like so unnaturally. I mean, so unnaturally. Everywhere I turned, it was like opposition. And I probably, you know, receive the infamous credit of being the most infamous. Baptisms of black sheep, and seminary, left foot of fellowship, persecuted by my parents, and left and right, and even by Pentecostals. I mean, I was in the black leaves. I was wondering, why should I be receiving so much opposition? It's too unnatural. And I realized there was such a battle. And in the early days, there were some young prophets who came by, and they were from the Sabah revival. And one of them laid hands on me. And one of the words that came forth from his life was that only constant prayer will break what Satan is trying to prevent from coming through in your life. And one of them told my wife before she married me, says, Peter needs a woman of prayer to get through. She knows it, and my wife is, you know, a very good intercessor on my behalf. There are a lot of things I realize they have prayed for me, they are operating in now. But realize this, that there are satanic forces that oppose you, and some of them only concentrate. But in 84, 85, I sense a spiritual climate change. It's like walking out of winter into summer. Suddenly it becomes so easy. Ministry. You begin to gain favor. I realized it was a constant prayer that broke the spiritual opposition. And then grace started pouring. It's important for us to realize what constant prayer can do. And if you give yourself to God tonight and constantly in overnight prayer, your lives will never be the same. It will never be the same. What constant prayer can do in your life, and based upon what God said in His Word and my understanding of what His principles are, there is no one who goes through overnight prayer who ever comes out the same. There are some things that change in you, and there are change in your circumstances, there are change in the spiritual world, that your life becomes different from others who have never been in overnight prayer. It becomes different. Something changed. And there is an area of the real that you discover that those who will not get into overnight prayer never discover at all. They will live up to here. So you want to be like Jesus, press further. That's the key. That's what we're doing tonight. Go to God in prayer. Father, we praise and thank you for this time that we have in your word. We pray, O God, that this revelation of prayer will fill our hearts and fill our lives. And as we see the light of your principle applied, we know, oh God, apply all the various keys of prayer and all kinds of prayer, we will see a dramatic breakthrough in our lives. Father, we are here for you to mold us. We are here for you to change us. We are here like Samuel to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We are here to discern your will. Father, not our will, but yours be done, on earth as it's done in heaven, in our life as it's written in the book. Only your will to be done. As we press into it tonight, let there be a spiritual impartation, transformation, confusion in our very spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you who are regular, who have written your requests down, we're going to just bring your request and put it here on that globe. And if there are additional areas that you have not listed the last time, because all the requests are still in the globe, you can list them down, place them in the globe. We're going to pray through tonight. Praise God. So you can list areas that are a puzzle to you. You have not discerned God's will. You've applied constant prayer. That's where we can come tonight. Praise God. So if you need a piece of paper, you can raise your hand or something. Pastor Barnabas, who will bring it to you. We have a stack of papers at the back there, donated by someone, which you can use to write your request, areas that you want to channel tonight's prayer through. Praise God. And if you are listening, if you have not listed the names of your loved ones to pray for, list them down specifically by name. We have tremendous testimonies of names that people write down and actually put it inside. Some of them have seen tremendous salvation. Instantly, things start happening to prevailing prayer. Alleluia is the prayer answering God. Alleluia is the prayer answering God. For we pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Alleluia is the prayer answering God. Ramahajike varyan, ramahajike varamashara, ramashara ramash. Nara Mahan Jigibahara Mahashiri Anna Mahashiri.